Good evening. Thank you for that introduction. I appreciate that. Hello, folks. Very, very honored to be here. I've been in this room for a number of years and listened to some wonderful teachers, and I feel like I'm stepping into some very, very large shoes. And I know what Charles Welch used to say. He said that the pews at the Chapel of the Open Book were as wide as the ocean, but the pulpit was so narrow that even he had trouble getting into it. And that's the way I try to approach things, very narrowly, meaning I want to honor the Lord. That's who I do my everything I do is in his sight. What I'm going to do tonight is I have a couple of podcasts that I'm going to broadcast. I'm coming up to about 70 total, and as I went on, I got much better at handling the sound. So these are some early ones that I did, so the timing and the sound isn't exactly like it is later on. It's close, but I think I got better as time went on, learning sort of all the tricks of the trade. The podcast is available everywhere on all the podcast servers. You should have a podcast server on your phone that comes with it, and it's under the name Brooklyn's Dad Talks About Everything. I actually got that name from Craig in a way because I didn't have a name for it, and I just said it's just going to be Brooklyn's Dad Talking About Everything, and he said go ahead and call it that. So I cover a lot of topics on there. I cover the parables, things about the gospel for the current age, obviously a lot of everything, the new covenant, everything in light of the mystery. But not every show is about the mystery, but most of them are, one way or the other. Even if the title doesn't seem so, I always end up in the mystery. My ministry is to people who, primarily Christians. I apologize for using Christians in church. I know we've been talking about that lately, but I have to change my nomenclature. I got to get used to using words, different words. My ministry is to believers who are resting in the finished work and then trying to reach them, and mostly young people. I've been very fortunate where I happen to gather with other Christians locally. Obviously, they don't understand the mystery, but they're lovely people, and they've allowed me to teach in my home. They've allowed me to teach young people. As a matter of fact, they wanted me to teach young men. And I know one of the pastors there knows me well, and he knows that I gave him Bullinger's book. He knows where I come from, and we've talked about a lot of things. But he said, well, you know the Bible, and we have a lot of young people who don't know the Bible at all. So I did a series on the entire Bible, but of course I taught it rightly divided and dispensationally. So that's something that I've really been thankful for. The Lord's opened that door for me. And really, as I've gone through, I've been very convicted listening to series by Welch and Allen and Oscar Baker on Philippians and really Colossians and our call to be committed to getting this message out of the mystery to those who will accept it, of course. That's up to the Lord, but our ministry is to them. So what I'm going to plan today is going to be very basic. This is very introductory stuff. Now, as you go through and hear some of them, I did one on Israel recently where I went through Romans 9. It gets a little deeper. I get a little deeper in the water sometimes. But I try not to get too deep. So what you're going to hear today are two very early podcasts. They're very basic. One is just on dispensationalism. They're less than 20 minutes. And the other one is just on the mystery. What is the mystery? Very basic. So you're probably going to think thinking this is first grade level stuff, but this is where we all have to start. I'm just going to take 1 minute here, 1 or 2 minutes, to give you briefly my background. As you've noted, I did grow up as a very devout Roman Catholic. Very devout in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia under John Cardinal Kroll. I was an altar boy and an acolyte. I went to Catholic school and ended up teaching religious education. And they made a colossal mistake as they had me teach the Bible. So I was teaching the Bible, and I didn't like what my textbooks were saying. And I went through a crisis of faith. My brother had become a Christian, and that's a whole other story. Again, I always say this. As he was praying for me, I was lighting candles for him at the Vatican, literally, at St. Peter's. And I came back, and when I finally came to the Lord, I said to him, I said, well, your prayers won. I lost. My candle lost at the Vatican, but my brother's prayers won. And very briefly, how I came to the mystery, I started off in a charismatic church, and after coming out of a Catholic church, I wasn't going to believe anything just because some authority told me. I knew that had been deceived me for 25 years, so I was going to study on my own. And they were lovely people. I was actually baptized there, which I reject now, but I was actually baptized at Assemblies of God. And then I met a young man who was going to this Bible study at a Brethren Assembly. So I started going there at night, and they had a series on Friday and Saturday called Passing the Mantle, and they had a gentleman give a message on dispensationalism. Well, for the first time in my life, the Bible started to make sense to me. And of course, these were Acts 2 dispensationalists, sort of classic dispensationalist Darbyites. In fact, one of my daughter's middle names is Darby, London Darby, because of John Darby. And anyway, I met my wife there, and I went there for about 10 years. We moved to Alabama, and I was doing a study. I was creating a newsletter, and I was doing a study on the Book of Romans. And I had somebody contact me online and had some questions about Romans. I said, let me do a whole study. Well, I started to notice something in the Book of Romans. That is, Paul kept talking to Jews, and then he would talk to Gentiles, and then he would talk to Jews, and then he would talk to Gentiles, and then he'd talk to Jews. And being a dispensationalist in general, I said, well, something's going on here. Something is going on here. I was at a Baptist church at the time. In fact, I became a supply speaker. Speakers in the Baptist churches, we fill pulpits at mostly rural churches where they have one guy who teaches and he can never get away. So I would fill the pulpit to let the pastors take a week off or go on vacation, that kind of thing. So I started teaching right division there. And it was very interesting. I got a lot of feedback from these people. They never heard a lot of this stuff. But anyway, and it started with that study in Romans, and I was online, and I was in a Baptist room, and somebody was talking about the body of the bride of Christ. Well, I said, well, that's the church, of course. And he started challenging me on that. And then I said, you know, there's three books that I really don't like to study. And I said, it's Matthew. And I read Gabelein's commentary on it, which is very good, but not complete. And it was Matthew, the book of Acts, and really Hebrews. I said, I really never really understood those books, and I don't like studying them. And he turned me on to a six-part series by Stuart Allen. And Stuart, and that this guy was in Seattle. His name's Paul. I've never heard from him since. And he turned me on to BibleUnderstanding.com and Stuart Allen. So I started listening to Stuart Allen, and I just fell in love with it. And suddenly the Bible started to make sense to me. And from there, it was just all downhill. Everything started to fall in place. I started reading things. I discovered Welch. I discovered Baker. I started reading everything I could get my hands on. At the same time, I'm working at my church. I'm also preaching in the pulpit. I'm starting to introduce these things into my preaching about right division, about how to interpret your Bible. And then from there, I brainwashed Craig into doing this, coming along with me on this trip. we knew each other from before we were both saved. We both grew up Catholic. We were in a band together, so if you haven't figured that out. So that's a whole other story. Anyway, that brings me to this, where I am. I finally decided, you know, what am I doing with my life? I'm doing all this studying. I do have a blog, and it gets pretty good traffic, mostly from overseas. And if you want more Greek and Hebrew and that kind of thing, go to my blog. That's where I spend a lot more time breaking things down, giving Greek, giving Hebrew, doing a lot of the legwork there. The podcast is, again, it's meant for basically some younger people, people who are don't have time for a three-hour message on, you know, Job 38:2, and people who are Christians, but they don't understand their Bibles. I did take my PowerPoint series I did on the overview of the entire Bible. It's mixed in six and seven parts of the entire Bible, and that's on YouTube, on my YouTube channel. And again, that's for very basic people. I did it for the young people at my church who were very young Christians, didn't know anything about their Bibles. So as you listen to it, I'm trying to get the timing right as I do this on the sound and everything on the early ones, and it's very basic. But I'm going to do the first one's just on dispensationalism in general, which of course is going to lead me into talking about right division. And then the second one's going to be on the mystery itself, because I mentioned the mystery, and then I thought, well, people don't know what I'm talking about. What I try to do too, and I'm going to get started here in a minute, is that the third section of my introduction, I have little sound clips, because that's kind of what people do. The third one kind of relates to the message at hand. So in all 70 messages, there's not quite 70 different ones, but there's about 60 different of these. The fourth section is always different, because it's kind of something from pop culture that kind of is about the topic I'm going to talk about. So again, I appreciate your patience, and I appreciate your understanding. This is very basic stuff, and I realize the folks in this room are beyond me, and some of you, this is going to be really first-grade kind of stuff. But these are the people I deal with online and in my church, and even the pastors I deal with. Their understanding of overall Scripture and how to handle it is very basic, and that's where I'm coming from. So I appreciate your time. Thanks for the intro, and we're going to get started here with the first one, which is, again, just generally on dispensationalism. This was episode 6, and like I said, I'm up to about 70 now. I can find. I just had it here. There it is.
Oh yes, the big Charleston contest.
I am Stefano. I am an Italian man.
You've reached the house of unrecognized talent.
You can love this, and you can love that. But what am I talking about?
Domo arigato, Mr. Scotto.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to the Brooklyn's Dad Talks About Everything podcast. We have reached episode number six. Six, that's the number of man. I'm your man host, Michael. What am I talking about, Scotto? Today I try to explain what a dispensationalist, what an ultra-dispensationalists are, after assuming you knew that in previous podcasts. That was quite unfair on my part. And now, perhaps, if you go back, my previous podcast will make more sense to you. If not, well, perhaps you'd like to join us. We have cannolis. Alrighty then. I know some of you probably have a preconceived notion as to what a dispensationalist is. And the ironic thing is that I said join us in my intro as a joke. Really, there is no us. There is an us, but there isn't an us. Because as I said, your theology is your own. Mine is my own. So when we say dispensationalists or dispensationalism, it can mean different things to different people. So first I want to paint it with a really large brush, as generally all people who call themselves dispensationalists will sort of line up with these basic things. But beyond that, there is quite a lot of diversity within the context of dispensationalism. Obviously, if you're from outside that theology, you would think it's all kind of the same, but really there are varying degrees. Dispensationalism is really, to some, it emphasizes three things. Literal interpretation of the Bible and Bible prophecy, which doesn't mean we don't understand figures of speech, typology, pictures, metaphors, similes, sarcasm, etc. I have a post on my blog concerning figures of speech and how important they are, particularly in something like the Book of the Revelation or in Daniel. Obviously, when Daniel speaks of seeing a creature coming out of the sea, that's what's in his vision, but that's not what the prophecy is about. We're not actually going to see an actual creature coming out of the actual sea. It's a picture, so we understand those sorts of things. The other thing is that recognizing a distinction between Israel and the church, these are all related, by the way, and I'll explain that in a minute. And I also said we organize the Bible, the descriptions you'll see online, we organize the Bible into different dispensations or administrations of God. This one should be the easiest to understand. Unless you're a Christian who is going to the temple to sacrifice sheep, you understand that God has different instructions for different people at different times. And obviously there wasn't a temple from Adam through the building of the temple under Solomon. So, but there was a tabernacle, but Abraham didn't have that tabernacle, and neither did Adam, etc. Adam wasn't a Hebrew, obviously. So all these things we take into account, and that's really what dispensationalism is. It's recognizing the differences in God's administrations, God's economies, how God deals with people. And that brings us to Israel and the church. There is a distinction. God has a plan for Israel that is laid out for them, and God has a plan for, I'll just use the word church for now. It's a loaded word, but for our purposes here, we'll use the word church. So that's really it. I mean, there are different places that will list those dispensations. Innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law, etc. But again, within dispensationalism, there are variations of that. Some have seven dispensations, some have five. I say even to the hardcore anti-dispensationalists, you have at least two, which is Old Testament, New Testament. We all should be able to understand this. We also should understand that God's revelation varies over time. Obviously, we mentioned this before, Adam doesn't understand what we understand, and neither does Abraham. Adam was given some truth in Genesis 3:15 concerning the coming Messiah, but he didn't know he was going to be born in Bethlehem. He didn't know his name would be, he would be called the Mighty God, etc. All these things were revealed over time. That's the mystery of Christ.
which has been revealed slowly over time. Even when he came, his disciples didn't even understand. Matthew 16, when he speaks to them and he says he's going to die, be handed over to the Gentiles and die, they want to fight. And what does he say? Get thee behind me, Satan, to Peter. They didn't understand because that particular understanding hadn't been given to them yet. So that's the basic idea. God deals with different people in different ways at different times. We call these administrations or dispensations or economies of God. We also understand that Israel has a specific plan laid out in Exodus 19. They were to be a nation of priests, a royal priesthood, and that is what the Old Covenant is. And also would understand that they have a future as well, that God still has a plan for them. He still has a kingdom for them where David, or descendant of David, will sit on the throne, etc. And they will one day be a kingdom of priests. We see this in the prophets as well, especially in Zechariah. But the Lord talked about this in his earthly ministry. Now here's where ultra-dispensationalists would come in. And again, ultra is just, it's a loaded term, but I use it, ultra-hyper, meaning we would say that there's a distinct body of Christ. It didn't happen at Pentecost. We would say Pentecost is part of the previous dispensation, which really started with Abraham and God calling out of Israel for a purpose and then laying out the Old Covenant in Exodus. And that carries all the way through the Gospels, all the way through, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all the way through the earthly ministry of the Lord and into the book of Acts, Pentecost being a Jewish feast and everybody at Pentecost being Jewish. And because Israel was not repenting, as they were called on to do, God instituted a temporary plan, which was to graft in Gentiles into the promises of Israel. Now remember, the gift of eternal life, the gift of resurrection life, has always been by grace through faith. From Adam on, Adam wasn't Jewish, he wasn't circumcised. Abraham, when he believed and was counted under him for righteousness, as we see in Romans, he was uncircumcised at the time. It has nothing to do with those rituals. Those things have to do with Israel's covenant relationship with God, with Yahweh, Jehovah. They do not have to do with the free gift. So God grafts in Gentiles into those promises. And this is what shocks Jews. This is why Peter is shocked in Acts 10 with Cornelius. And then when he reports in Acts 11, they are shocked. So they didn't understand the Great Commission the way most of the church teaches it. And we're not going to go into that today. But Peter did not readily go, no one. Even after Peter tells them this wonderful story about Cornelius and the Spirit of God coming down upon Cornelius, he was baptized after that, as a matter of fact, which is a ritual washing, by the way, but that's a whole other topic. When he reports to the others, it says they went out and went to Jews only. And we don't see Gentiles coming in large numbers until Paul is called, and he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Anyway, we're not going to get into those details. I'm just letting you know, sort of give you a big picture of what we understand. So in Romans, when it talks about the grafting in of Gentiles, they're grafted into Israel. So Israel wasn't gone by the time of the writing of Romans. Israel was very much alive, and the plan for Israel was still there. Paul testified at his trial toward the end of the book of Acts that he was on trial for the hope of Israel. And he said that he was preaching nothing that Moses and the prophets didn't preach. So he hadn't revealed anything other than what Moses and the prophets had preached. We knew that in Abraham, the Gentiles would be blessed through Abraham. All the nations of the world will one day be blessed again through Israel. So there was a secret. It was never a secret that Israel would be a blessing to the nations. There's a warning also in Romans 11 to Gentile believers saying you've been grafted into Israel, and if you become haughty against the host, Israel, you will be cut off. Now, what do you do with that if you think that that grafting in is salvation? It's not salvation. It's grafting into the promises of Israel, which are all earthly, by the way, earthly promises. Kingdom, ruling and reigning, those sorts of things. The Davidic kingdom, blessings in the land, etc. So Gentiles were temporarily grafted in. And then God, at the end of the book of Acts, when Paul finally gets to Rome, meets with the final large group of Jews, again testifying to the hope of Israel, and they reject him. And that's when he turns to the Gentiles. He writes the book of Ephesians, revealing God's new plan, which is one new man, made up of Jew and Greek, blessings in the far above the heavens, not on earth, a higher calling, something that was hidden from before the foundation of the world. Previously, we heard about blessings since the foundation of the world, or known from the foundation of the world. But we see in Ephesians and Colossians, etc., Paul's last seven epistles, that there would be blessings in the heavenly places for the body, and these were all hidden from before the foundation of the world and revealed to Paul. Again, this shouldn't shock us. God reveals things at different times to different people for different purposes. Like we said, Adam didn't understand what Abraham understood, who didn't understand what Moses understood, who didn't understand what Isaiah understood, who didn't understand what Peter understood, who didn't understand what Paul understood. So if you look at the epistles, there's 21 epistles, seven written by the apostles to the Jews. See this very clearly in Peter's writings and James particularly. James opens up his by saying, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Well, that's obviously they weren't lost. And also Peter writes his to the dispersion. And the dispersion we know is the Jews who were dispersed after the captivity by Assyria and after the captivity by Babylon. And then we turn to Paul's epistles. Paul writes seven epistles during the book of Acts, which is to Jews and Gentiles. And if you read those epistles, like Romans or Galatians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, he goes back and forth. Sometimes he's addressing Jews, sometimes he's addressing Gentiles. He says things like, when our fathers were in Egypt, when our fathers crossed the sea, well, that's Jews. And et cetera. We won't get into that here, but those are the things you see. In Romans, he goes back and forth, talking to Jews, talking to Gentiles. And then you have, so those are seven epistles during the book of Acts. And then there were seven epistles he wrote after the book of Acts, which is primarily our teaching. Now, a couple of things, too, that you'll hear about ultimate dispensationalists, that we throw out the rest of the Bible. That's absolute nonsense. It's all the Word of God. It's all profitable. But just as though any of us would not go and read the Levitical offerings and say, that's for me, and start sacrificing sheep, we would do the same thing. We say we can learn from that, but it's not for me. When the Lord's in his earthly ministry, particularly in the book of Matthew, which is a very Jewish book, we don't read everything in there and say, that's for me. Jesus promised that I would sit on one of the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We wouldn't say that. We understand that that's for those particular 12 men on a future earthly kingdom over a nation of Israel. So those promises will come true one day. They will be fulfilled, but not for us. And there's all through that. I wrote an entire series on the parables of Matthew, particularly Matthew 13, but I do cover some of the other parables. And when you start reading these parables in context of Israel, in context of the prophets, they really, we can't apply them to us. They're for Israel, they're for their kingdom. And again, what people end up doing is they end up explaining away things in the book of Matthew. Like in the Sermon on the Mount, which I go, oh, that's the charter of the church. Well, in there it says, if you say certain things to your brother, you'll be brought before the Sanhedrin. Well, what Sanhedrin? Where am I going to be brought to? It's obviously for Israel. Also said, if you say to your brother Raka, you're in danger of hellfire, Gehenna. And, if you listen to these podcasts, I don't believe in man's traditional Greek hell. But anyway, if you do hold to that, then you have a problem. Because now you have, you're saved by grace. Unless you call somebody a fool or a rebel, then you're going to be cast into eternal hell. Again, it's inconsistent. I mean, I don't hold to hell anyway, but it's just inconsistent on its face. Same thing with the weeping and gnashing of teeth. It says in Matthew 8, the first time I think that he mentions it, the Lord, he said, and the children of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. What do you do with that? Children of the kingdom. If I said to you, are you a child of the king? I'm a child of the king. Well, it says here, the children of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. Well, the context there is Jews and Gentiles. He's talking about a Gentile who has tremendous faith. And he said that there's going to be weeping someday by some Jews because they're going to be cast out of the kingdom when some Gentiles will be brought in and will be enjoying blessings that the children of Abraham and the children of the kingdom itself, children of the kingdom of Jews, that will not be. And then you can read that when you read the other parables that have to do with the weeping and gnashing of teeth and the kingdom and servants and all that. It makes a lot more sense. It's a lot more consistent with Israel and the promises to Israel. So again, I'm shooting shot here and probably being a bit confusing, but that's why I started the blog, Context or Confusion. Yeah, I do want to also stop again and say, among the people that I know who hold to these generic beliefs, we have our discussions. There's some people who think that everybody today is part of the body of Christ who's a believer. Some say there is a distinction between those who are guests at the wedding and those who are part of the body of Christ. So even amongst ourselves, we all have our own individual belief systems. We don't understand everything. As I mentioned before, we all have limited intellects. We have minds that have been polluted by sin over the years. Our end time scenarios are similar, but we have a lot of discussions about that because they slightly differ from person to person to person. So we say dispensationalists in the sense that we do believe that there's a difference between Israel and the church. We do believe God deals with different people at different times in different manners. And we do take scripture and prophecy literally, even though we understand figures of speech and visions, etc. So that's the big picture. And then the ultra-dispensationalists, we would just say that the body as we know it did not start until after the end of the book of Acts, when Israel was temporarily put aside for 2 days, about 2,000 years. And after 2,000 years, Israel will be back on the clock. They'll be at the center of God's plan, and they will eventually fulfill their role as priests for the nations. Now, so that brings me to the last point, which is the New Covenant. The New Covenant is for Israel. It's in Jeremiah 31. It's in Hebrews 8. Both times it clearly says it's for the house of Israel, for the house of Jacob. And it replaces the Old Covenant. It says it's for those who had an Old Covenant. Well, that's only Israel. In fact, at the time of the writing of Hebrews 8, the Old Covenant had not passed away. It said it was slowly passing away because the New Covenant had not yet come in. This is for Israel. It is yet future. We do not hold that we are under the New Covenant or we have the New Covenant or the New Covenant is grace or the New Covenant is a new heart or a heart of flesh. All those are different things. Well, they're related, but they all have to do with Israel. And I think in the context of Ezekiel, where you see the heart of flesh, clearly Israel, if you read that chapter. I mentioned in another podcast about 2 Chronicles 7:14 that everybody likes to quote about the United States. It's clearly, that's about the dedication of the temple. If you read chapter 6 and 7 together, clearly Israel. If you read just the verses around 7:14, if you read 7:13 through 17, clearly Israel. Cannot apply that to the United States. Cannot apply that to believers of today. I'm not saying there's no principles there. It is good to go to God after we've sinned and to seek his face. But the promises, what we're saying is that even though the principles are there, they have these specific promises wouldn't be to us or to the United States or to Christians in any particular country. Because that's when it starts getting really complicated and makes even less sense. It's just not consistent. You know, I take a look at all these things and we just try to understand them in their context and to whom they are given, the purpose they were given. And when we're seeking to lead the Christian life, we need to be following the dictates and commands and conditions of the age in which we live. So that's the big picture, and hopefully when I talk about dispensationalism in the future, it will make more sense. So until next time, hopefully you're back at work. Hopefully you understand dispensationalism. Hopefully you're not sacrificing sheep at the temple. And hopefully you can join us for episode 7.
All right, well, again, very basic stuff, very, 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 very basic stuff, but again, that's my audience, and I was just getting rounded in. You might have heard some things that even right now I'm going, oh, why did I say that? I correct things later on. I go, oh, remember last podcast or people, I said this. I really meant to say this, but I think one time I talked about Jonah going to the Ninevites, you know, and I called him Joel one time. I don't know why, I was just riffing. So anyway, then I correct myself later on. So I know some of those things even I would, because I go through the whole thing about sons and children in another one. I know I mentioned it here, but I know if they're reading King James, it's going to say children, so I just stuck with that. But I know it's supposed to be sons. Anyway, this next one is the mystery. Again, this is really first grade stuff. Later on, I do get in a little more meat with the, I go to the parables of Matthew, the parables of Matthew 13 primarily. I get into Israel and the church. I go through Romans 9. I go through Colossians 1. I go into Philippians. I get a little more detailed as I go on, as people are sort of kind of getting the framework for the mystery and the framework for dispensationalism in general. So anyway, we're going to jump ahead again. This is number 10 out of the 70. So again, I was still feeling my way here when I was doing this next one. And as time went on, I think I got a little more comfortable and I already had the sound set up and it was easier for me to cut and paste and make the intros and all that, and I got finally all that in front of me. So anyway, with no further ado, we will jump to the mystery.
Oh yes, the big Charleston contest!
I am Stefano. I am Italian man.
You've reached the house of unrecognized talent.
Domo Arigato, Mr. Scotto.
Welcome once again to the Brooklyn Zag Talks About Everything podcast. I'm your mysterious host, Michael Scotto. On today's podcast, we dive a little bit deeper, just a little bit deeper, to what some of us refer to as the mystery. No cloak and daggers, no Encyclopedia Brown, Fancy Drew can sit this one out, and the Hardy Boys have no place here. This mystery can be understood by anyone who wants to understand it. Alrighty then, welcome back. Today I've probably bitten off more than I can chew in our few moments we have together. But we've talked about dispensations recently, and I talked about being an ultra-dispensationalist, as some would call us. And I just wanted to visit that just briefly again, and I want to talk about what we refer to as the mystery. It's really not a mystery. Mysteries are things that God reveals at certain times for certain people for certain reasons. And it's, again, a dispensation is a set of conditions by which we are to live. Economy is one way of looking at it. A practical example would be the difference between England and France. In both countries, murder is illegal, let's say. So that doesn't change when you drive through the channel from England to France. But when you're driving your car, you have to go from the right side of the road in France to the left side of the road in England. There are a different set of rules for living in England than there are living in France. This is the difference. We're not saying there's a complete, suddenly all immorality is okay when you change dispensations. It's God's plan, what he's doing, and what he's revealing to those people at that time for his purposes. So we looked at, we mentioned some things like the different practices, the different promises, like Israel was promised a covenant where they would be, if they obeyed the covenant, they would be a kingdom of priests for the nations. They were promised an earthly kingdom. They were promised the Davidic throne. All those things were promised Israel, which we don't look for today. They meek shall inherit the earth. These sorts of things. Lots of earthly blessings. These are the things that they were expecting in Israel. These are things they were looking for. And when the Lord was here for 40 days after his resurrection, it says he taught the enlightened apostles who had had their understanding opened for 40 days about the kingdom. And they had one question, which was, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And of course, Peter, when he said, ye men of Israel, if you'll repent, I'm paraphrasing here, this same Jesus will return unto the restoration of all things. This was all earthly. This is all the expectation of the earth. Yet when we turn to Gentiles, first of all, they're grafted into those promises. And we talked about that in Romans 11. They're grafted into the root, which is Israel. And then Gentiles alone are warned that if they become haughty against the root, they'll be cut off. Well, we know that's not losing your free gift of life. And we know that we don't say things today that are only for Gentiles or only for Jews. We don't make those distinctions anymore in this age. But in the Acts age, they did make those distinctions. There were other things, too, simple things like widows. During the Acts age, widows were told it's best for you just not to marry, 1 Corinthians 7. For most people, Paul said, it's not really worth getting married. There's nothing wrong if you did. And you should, if you're acting unseemly with each other, you should get married. But they were in expectation of the coming tribulation, and they were looking for different things than we're looking for. So widows, later on in Paul's writing, after the change, after God had changed dispensations, he said to widows, it is best that you marry. You should marry. So he's not contradicting himself. It's a different conditions under which they are living. So that's a good, simple example of instructions for life. So what would you tell the widow today? Would you go to 1 Corinthians and say you shouldn't bother getting married? Or should you go to 1 Timothy? I'm trying to remember where it is. I know it's in Paul's seven epistles to this age. And say, yeah, you should get married. What would you advise scripturally? Well, today we would say it's best for a young widow. So young widows to get married. So we talked about this, and we talked about how in the Acts age epistles, like we just referred to in Romans, Paul goes back and forth between Jews and Gentiles, treating them separately, separate but equal, to coin a phrase. And I just want to pull this out from 1 Corinthians 10. I did reference it, but I didn't quote it exactly. But here it is, 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, and who's Paul talking about? He says, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, who's that? He's talking to Jews, right? So, and then he says, they all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. Not my fathers, but the Jewish fathers. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And then Paul says these things became our examples. And I want to kind of focus in on that. I was listening to a message, a series recently on redemption, and I kind of understood this, but I was really, the Lord was sort of pressing this on my heart, that those who are redeemed are not sanctified. Sanctification is a process. And this is what Paul's talking about. Well, more specifically, they're not practically sanctified. We are cleansed from all sin, as we talked about before, clean every whit. But then there's the daily cleansing, and that's the sanctification to which we refer. All those that came out of Egypt, the Jews, in the Exodus, all those that came out, they were all under the blood. They all were under the blood of the Lamb at Passover. They were all identified with Moses. That's what baptism is, identification. They all followed the cloud. They all came through the Red Sea. They all ate the manna. But God wasn't pleased with them. For what did they do immediately after they got to the other side? Almost immediately, they got Aaron, Moses' brother, from which the priesthood arises, to make a golden calf so they could worship it. And they started engaging in sexual depravity as well. But this was a redeemed people. So when we look around today, we can have a redeemed people, but they don't enter into the promises. It is, I believe, an 11-day walk from Mount Sinai to the banks of the Jordan at Kadesh Barnea. And when Israel got there, they sent in 12 spies, 12 a very Jewish number, and only two came back, Caleb and Joshua. We talked about Yeshua last time, but this is Yeshua of the Old Testament, Joshua. And they came back with a report of huge grapes and a land flowing with milk and honey, the grapes of Eshcol, they're called. And they said, this is wonderful land that God has given us. And the other 10 said, no way, there's giants in the land. And they were scared, and they never entered into their promises because they didn't believe, they didn't have faith. They were still redeemed, but they never entered into the full promise. And that's a really important lesson to learn. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 10, where we left off, we said with most of them, God was not pleased, well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So these became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's sexual immorality. So let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. So what I'm getting at with the dispensations is a redeemed people, you can be redeemed, but the process of sanctification means that God's going to be doing difficult things and allowing difficult things into our lives for us to deal with, for us to grow. And we can either go forward or backward. We're either heading toward perfection, which is maturity, or we're heading toward perdition, which is waste and loss. And the book for the Jewish people in this regard, for Christian Jews, is the book of Hebrews, was given to them in that age, the Acts age. For us, it is the book of Philippians. But Philippians is not dealing with our eternal salvation. It's dealing with our day-to-day sanctification and moving on. But more on that at a later time. I don't want to run out of time here before I actually get to the mystery. What the mystery is, it's like a series of mysteries. We talked about this before, where Adam didn't understand what Abraham did, etc. So things were revealed over time about Christ, about his mission, that he would die, etc., where he would be born. All those things were revealed over time. This is the mystery of Christ. It's a secret held by God, which he reveals. But God had one secret which he revealed only to the Apostle Paul. When Paul writes the book of Ephesians after the Acts age comes to an end, and he says that writing to these Gentile believers, that he has chosen us before the overthrow of the world. We talked about that last time. Not since, but from before the overthrow of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He says in Ephesians 3, he says, to me, the less than least of all the saints, this grace was given. What grace? Well, that grace that I should preach among Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That word fellowship is dispensation of the mystery. From which the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. So since the ages began, and the ages began with Genesis 1-2, that we understand, the age of man, it's been hidden. And it was hidden and revealed by Paul. Not Peter, not the others, singularly to Paul. Why? To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers, where? In hell? No, the principalities and powers in heavenly places. In the far above the heavens, we've talked about that, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. And that's the age in which we live. It's the one new man of Ephesians 2, the Soutomos, the body, the one new man, whereas Jew and Greek come together into a joint heirs. Joint heirs of what? The kingdom? No. Joint heirs of the land? No. Joint heirs of what? Well, joint heirs of the blessings in heavenly places, in the far above the heavens. And that is where our hope is, and that's where our blessings are, and that's where our life is. It says in Colossians, also written to this age, that our life is hid in God in Christ. Our life is hid. That is our resurrection life. We are translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, his kingdom which is the far above the heavens, not the earthly kingdom. We need to make these distinctions. So I want to step back here and say, I've said a lot that you can believe what you want to believe. That's fine. I'll have fellowship with anybody who's resting in the finished work of the Savior. I can have fellowship with anybody who exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary and in the grave and in rising again as the only hope for anyone to have life beyond the grave. I can fellowship. That's where I fellowship now, actually, where I attend. They think the church started in Acts 2. They practice communion, they practice baptism. I still love them. I think they're in error. But I'm not judging them, and the Lord will be their judge. All I know is that when I understood this mystery, I had to step into it. And by doing that, I had to put aside earthly ordinances. And I had to put aside rituals. And I had to put aside those things that were meant for another age. But that doesn't mean I put aside my fellowship with fellow Christians. And it doesn't mean I'm judging them. Some of them have far softer hearts than I do. Some of them show the love of Christ more than I do. And I don't know how the Lord's going to judge that. That's between them and the Lord. I am not the judge of another man's servant. But I know that when I understood this, and I had to step into this understanding, I had to step into, by faith, into the land, and trust the Lord, and to understand. Now, this was lost. Paul says in his last epistle that all in Asia had abandoned him. And when he talks about the enemies of the cross of Christ in Philippians, he is talking about Christians in that context. Maybe we'll look at that next time, the enemies of the cross of Christ. It was Christians who was making Paul's life difficult at that point. It was Christians who were preaching Christ out of contempt for Paul. And he rejoiced in it, though, that they were still preaching Christ. But they did it to make his chains and his bonds even harsher. But he still rejoiced. Because he was pressing on in a race. He was pressing on for a prize. Now that prize isn't eternal life. It's not salvation. He was pressing on with the free gift to achieve a crown and a prize and those sorts of things. And that's the Christian life. We're on the solid rock of foundation of Christ's finished work. But we build on that. And we're told that that's what the judgment will be for Christians. And it says that our works will be tested as if by fire, and whether they're wood, hay, and stubble, and they burn up, or whether they're gold, silver, and precious stones, and they withstand the fire of judgment. Again, we talked about fire being a picture of judgment often in Scripture. So we want to look at the mystery in Ephesians, compare that with as life was given in the book of Acts, where you clearly have Jews. Just Acts 15 on its own. There's one set of rules for the Jews, which is keeping the law, basically, parts of the law. And then there's a rule for Gentiles, which is these four necessary things. Well, the thing about the four necessary things are they are taken from Leviticus. When Gentiles lived among the Jews, they were allowed to, in Leviticus. They couldn't participate in the Passover, etc., unless they were circumcised. But if they were going to live there, they had to obey certain rules. And they bring those rules in Acts 15 and say, okay, you Gentiles. And we see those rules repeated later on in the book of Acts. We see Paul obeying the law in the book of Acts. In Acts 21, where James says to him, hey, there's people saying you're telling Jews not to obey the law. And Paul said, and I'm paraphrasing, Paul said, that's not correct. I'm not telling them that. Now, he's not putting Gentiles under the law. But Jews were under the law, not for salvation. Paul makes it very clear in Romans when he's speaking to the Jews that the law could never save, but it is holy and good, and the law is grace. There is grace in the law. But it's incomplete grace. We go from grace to grace, from law to faith. So those Jews had, they were parts of the law for which they were going to need to keep because of the coming kingdom, but never for their salvation. The law is holy and good. Now they weren't sacrificing because the sacrifice was complete. Now they were in a place where they could go back to Judaism, and that would be wrong if they went back to the sacrifices. And they put themselves under earthly powers in Israel. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. It clarifies the difference between the eternal life and faith, the life of faith, which we see in Hebrews 11. But what is faith? Faith exemplifies itself in works. That's what James writes about. It's not talking about you earning salvation, but he's saying that true faith will naturally result in some degree of sanctification. We will see it in our lives. But he's writing to Jews there. I'm not going to get into James 2. Maybe we can do that some other time. But he's not in conflict with Paul. Paul says when it comes to eternal life, you can't have works and faith. It's impossible. They cancel each other out. They are mutually exclusive, we would say, in logic. If it's by works, it can't be of faith. And it's a faith, it can't be of works. Talking about free gift of life. It's impossible. But if you have a true faith and a living faith and a new nature, it will be exemplified in your life. Now you can deny that and you can choose to live in the flesh. And that's what Romans speaks about as well as Philippians and Hebrews. You can choose to find your religion in outward ordinances. But in this day and age, particularly for us Gentiles, we need to walk in faith in light of the promises, the spiritual blessings of heavenly places, and enter into the understanding of the mystery of God and the dispensation of the mystery. That is one form of obedience. That is a form of blessing that we need to enter into. Now, I know this is an enormous topic, but that's the starting place, is to understand the difference between the Gospels, the Book of Acts, and the post-Acts period. As we mentioned before, you read Matthew and you think that's for us today? Good luck. You read Luke, you think that's for us today? Good luck. There's all kinds of rules and things in there and warnings and threatenings of the Lord that really have no place today. We talked about just two. The warning that if you say certain things to your brother, you'll be taken before the Sanhedrin, wherever that's supposed to be. And then, of course, the warning that if you call your brother a rebel, you're in danger of Gehenna fire, hellfire, as it says in some of the translations, unfortunately. But what does that mean? What would that mean today? It doesn't mean anything today. We don't have those sorts of warnings. And we take the principle we shouldn't be angry with our brothers. Paul talks about this in Ephesians as well, as not giving place to anger. We should do a whole message on anger. Anger is behind an awful lot of sin in this world. Anger and lust, and lust combined with anger, terrible thing, terrible combination. Anger gives an open door to Satan to step in. Again, our flesh is where the anger comes from, and Satan can use it. So I'm going to finish there. I've gone a little long today. It's a big topic. But simply put, it's not that we're ultra in that we're a crazy dispensationist. We just understand that where we are today started at the end of the book of Acts and not at Pentecost. Go ahead and read Acts 2. If you can find yourself in there, Acts 2, 3, and 4, good luck. It's all Jewish. It's all for them. Acts 15, good luck. 1 Corinthians, Romans, start reading it. And start reading it. Why is Paul talking to Jews here, then Gentiles, then Jews, then Gentiles? As opposed to the post-Acts epistles, where a lot of those references to Abraham and David, they essentially disappear. Because they're not of great relevance to us. They are part of our understanding and part of who Christ is. But that's not the focus of Paul's epistles. You can just look at the Old Testament references that essentially dry up in his last seven epistles as opposed to his first seven epistles written during the book of Acts. And I'm going to finish there. So next time, come back and we'll probably pick up one of these points and run a little further with it. It's the kind of thing I do, is take things and run with them. And hopefully we can clarify some things and start focusing in on some particular areas of the mystery. But remember, dispensation of the mystery. Go look it up. I recommend the site BibleUnderstanding.com, TFTMin, TFTMIN.org, two great places to start. And just look around at different topics. There's some audio messages there. There's wonderful things there. Some books you can download, some PDFs. And have at it. And until then, have a great day.
Okay, that's it. Like I said, very basic, and I would probably go back and correct about 47 things in there if I could now, but that's why I continued on, and I'm up to about 70. So I appreciate the time again. Very big shoes to fill. I am so happy to be part of this fellowship, as well as the folks we found in the Garstan group in the UK, those in the Philippines. We're now touching base with some of the people in Australia. It's been really a wonderful year. This one thing the Lord's done through this pandemic is I've met more people who understand the mystery because of this pandemic than I ever would have otherwise. So just praise the Lord for now. I'm going to unlock them.